We're looking at verses 18 through 27, and I have to admit, this is one of those moments where obviously the Holy Spirit has been at work, and it's so exciting when we can actually be aware of that. This lesson was planned for this day months ago, and since I have retired from active pastoring, I have not paid a lot of attention to the liturgical calendar. So I had totally forgotten that this was Pentecost Sunday until I showed up for worship, and I get in, and Richard is just blowing us away with this wonderful message. The choir has got this incredible music all about the Holy Spirit, and my lesson is centered on the Holy Spirit. Don't you love it? I mean, there are moments we get to see God has been moving things around, and we are clueless, just thinking we're doing our own thing, and then all of a sudden you realize, ah, He really wants us to understand about the Holy Spirit today, and that's what we're going to be looking at in Romans 8, verses 18 through 27. Before we get into that, though, let's come to the Lord and ask for His guidance as we turn to His Word. Truly, Father, we are so grateful that we are not alone, and that we have not only an intellectual knowledge about You and about ourselves and about this world, but we have Your Spirit. We have a sense of Your presence. We have a supernatural guidance that leads us to do what is right and good and true and pure. So we pray, Father, as we turn to this passage now, that through Your Spirit You will guide our minds and our hearts to understand them in a new way that will affect the way we live in this coming week. And we'll be ever more aware of the presence and the power of being children of God through Your Spirit. It is in the name of Christ we ask this. Amen. Romans 8, 18 through 27, and the title of this is Christian Groaning. We'll start out talking about suffering and move into groaning, and then we'll get into something even better. But here we go. I'm starting actually with verse 17, the last verse we looked at last week, because it leads into verse 18. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. This is just an incredible passage as Paul continues his description now of the Christian life. These earlier chapters in Romans, he's given us all the background of who we are in relationship to the creation, what our responsibility is, what God has done for us, what our ancestors in the faith have been doing for us, showing the way, Abraham by faith, Moses with the law. And now we come to this matter of Christian living. And in the last chapter, we talked about how Paul himself revealed his own inner struggles, that he was having in living the Christian life. Who shall deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, who is our Savior. And now we get into chapter 8. We've talked about the life and the Spirit earlier, and talking about our relationship with the family of God, and we get to these verses 17 and 18. And I include 17 in this because that's where Paul first brings up suffering, and you can almost see the way his mind is working here. He has written it down, or has dictated it to an amanuensis, a scribe who's writing it down. He talks about, provided we suffer with Christ in order that we may also be glorified with him. Very next verse, for I consider that the sufferings of the present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Thinking of suffering, and that takes Paul down another line of thought, guided by the Holy Spirit. We will suffer as Christians. He makes no bones about that. He is not someone to promise, come to Christ and all will be easy. Come to Christ and difficulties will disappear. He actually says the opposite. That when we come to Christ, and we've talked about this, we become alive from being dead and we engage in spiritual warfare. And it is a struggle, spiritual warfare. Our sinful nature and the new nature God has given us. And it will hurt, and we will be suffering and groaning because we see what sin is doing not only in ourselves but in the world around us. We become more sensitive, and the war has just begun. Before we came to know Christ, there was no war. We were in the enemy camp. But when we came to know Christ as our Lord and Savior, that's when the spiritual warfare began, and that's when his Spirit being in us wrestles with our own spirit and our sinful nature as we continue to seek to honor God. So we will suffer as Christians. And we see in the other letters in the New Testament over and over and over again, the Christian church is growing by leaps and bounds. Hundreds and thousands of people are coming to Christ, and there is overt persecution, beheadings, tortures, imprisonment. And this has been the story of the Christian church from the very beginning. There's been no time when just because we're Christian protects us from what evil and the world wants to do to us. So don't be surprised if it happens. Don't be dismayed when you hear about it happening around the world to our brothers and sisters in Christ. Of course we pray for them. Of course we do not want that to happen. But it is part of the spiritual warfare involved in. At times it does involve physical suffering. We've also talked about the emotional suffering being a Christian brings about because we're awakened to what is happening in other people. We have been totally blind to realize what is going on in someone else's life because we've been so absorbed with our own life and ourselves. And now with the eyes of Christ, we can see what has happened in somebody else's life and in their heart and in their own sufferings. And we come alongside them and we hurt with them emotionally, because we are human like they are, and we have a sensitivity that we did not have before Christ has given us, and it is painful. And of course, there is spiritual suffering. As Richard has been preaching, and these messages on waiting on the Lord have just been incredible, how it is a spiritual discipline at times to have to wait on the Lord, to actively wait. But we suffer spiritually thinking, oh, how I wish this could be. Lord, I prayed about this. It hasn't happened. Just wait. Just try. Trust me. It's going to work out. And what Paul is saying in verses 17 and 18 in Romans 8 is, we focus on what lies ahead, not on the present sufferings. And that's important because it gives us a goal to look to, so that our whole focus is not on, gee, how hard this is, how difficult this is, oh, how I wish. Our focus is not on ourselves. Our focus is not even on the present situation. Our focus is on our hope that is yet to come. Focus on what lies ahead, not on the sufferings. It won't be this way forever. There comes a time when all suffering will be gone, and we look forward to that. But now, having stated that in verses 17 and 18, we look at 19 through 22. For the creation, aha, this is not just about us. The creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God, children of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit. We'll get into that in a minute. But verses 19 through 22, we have this new teaching, a shift in this, about our relationship with the created world around us. And this is critical in forming this Christian world life view. So this is a teaching about creation, all that God has made. And the way Paul describes it, this is a creation that has feelings. Now, we can't carry this too far because there's a lot about this we really don't know. And people who do not know Christ, who do not know God, sometimes tend to worship the creation and think that that is the God, that is the one they've got to please and do the right thing by. But this is what Paul describes as a creation with feelings, and he uses words like longing. The creation longs for this. The creation groans under the penalty of sin. The creation desires to be set free. The creation wants to obtain freedom. Well, now, wait a minute. What in the world is this talking about? We've been focusing on ourselves and our relationship with Christ and how that grows and the things it brings into our lives. But here is a creation with feelings, and Paul is quick to point out that our sin affects all creation. Now, the way it's written, you might pass it by and not realize it. Creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of us, the children of God, for the creation was subjected to futility. In other words, it was made perfect, and then it was subjected. Futility is meaning under sin. Death, disease, illness, decay. It didn't do that willingly. Creation didn't want to be in that situation. But because of him, Adam, who subjected it, in his sin, death and decay and destruction came into the world. Because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. And there is a struggle that Paul describes that is far beyond what we can comprehend. I mean, this is dynamic stuff in what he is saying, verse 22, for we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. We're not the only ones who are struggling. This entire world that we see, this physical world, is groaning under the effects of sin. And it is not just our sin, but it is sin that has permeated into the creation itself, and it wants to be a perfect place. Now, you can't go take this too far. We're not naming the trees and the plants to talk with them in the afternoon. But it does emphasize the fact that this creation is important to God as well, and he has a plan for this as well as for us. Now, this is a rabbit trail that I try to avoid at all costs, but I'm still going to go down just a little ways. I'm going to read you something from the prophet Isaiah, our dear friend from lessons past, chapter 24, verses 5 and 6 and 19 and 20. Listen. The earth lies defiled under its inhabitants, for they have transgressed the laws, violated the statutes, broken the everlasting covenant. Therefore, a curse devours the earth, and its inhabitants suffer for their guilt. Therefore, the inhabitants of the earth are scorched, and few men are left. That's verses 5 and 6. Then 19 and 20. The earth is utterly broken. The earth is split apart. The earth is violently shaken. The earth staggers like a drunken man. It sways like a hut. Its transgression lies heavy upon it, and it falls and will not rise again. Guess what? Your sin and my sin affects this world. That's not my idea. That's Scripture. And if we want to take care of this world around us, the very best thing we can do is stop sinning. Because something happens in that unseen spiritual world that we really aren't very aware of, but the angels know about it. Other creations of God are aware of it. And our sin has an effect. It's not just our personal difficulties. And it's not just the other person involved in the sin in whatever way. But it is actually all of creation. So when you and I deliberately disobey what God says is right and good and true, and we don't extend the love of Christ to others in His name, it creates difficulties in the spiritual world, and it creates difficulties in the created world as well. As children of God, it is important how we treat all creation. Now, there's a lot going on in our political world and in the world as a whole about how do we shepherd creation? How do we take care of the environment? How can we be responsible for that? Christians definitely should be involved in the dialogue, but this world is not a god to be worshipped any more than our bodies are gods to be worshipped. It is something made by God. We are appointed as stewards over it to use it responsibly, to care for it, but to realize that it too is groaning as we are groaning because of the effects of sin. And the very best thing we can do, I will repeat it again, the very best thing you and I and the rest of human beings can do for the environment is don't sin. Don't transgress. Don't break God's eternal commandments. But do what is right, and that has a positive effect upon the creation around us. So there it is, a teaching about creation, and feelings are assigned to creation by Paul. The longing, the groaning, being set free, obtaining freedom. And we are involved in that. In our spiritual relationship with God and our obedience to Him and the way it affects all of God's creation. And then that leads us into verses 23 through 25. We're moving step by step here. First of all, yeah, we suffer. Oh, by the way, creation suffers too. And now 23 through 25. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Sound familiar? The series of sermons we're going through, waiting with patience, and also hope. I'm not going to take the time to go back and read it to you, but again, Hebrews chapter 11, the whole thing is about hope. You need to go back and look at that, verse 1 especially, what that's teaching about hope. And also in 1 Corinthians 15:19, talking about the resurrection of the body. And to paraphrase it, Paul is saying, look, as Christians, if it is only for this life that we have hope, we of all people are most to be pitied. Because there's a whole lot more about belonging to Christ than just having some help in this present life. There's a whole other world waiting for us when we die. Stephen Stackhouse is there. He's with the Lord. We're going to join him. And in God's time, all of creation is going to be renewed. A new heaven, a new earth, new bodies, resurrection bodies. And that's what this passage is also talking about as we groan inwardly as we eagerly await for adoption of sons. Wait a minute, didn't it already say we've been adopted? Yes, but part of that adoption is a resurrection body. Part of that adoption is yet to come, and it's all part of the process. So we groan inwardly for redemption of our bodies. Remember I talked about before with flesh and body, sarx and somas, and this is definitely body. This thing that was created, that we live in, created good by God, marred by sin, but not evil in and of itself, and we get a creation, a new creation body. That will be the fulfillment of our adoption as daughters and sons of the living God. And what we have now is just a taste of what is yet to come, the Holy Spirit. As wonderful as this is, and as powerful as the Spirit of God is, it is just a foretaste. First fruits is the word used in the passage. The waiting for that apple to ripen, and then finally it is ripened, and you take the first bite, you've got months ahead where you can enjoy the fruit. Much, much more is coming. The first fruits we have tasted with the Holy Spirit being active in our lives. And then we have the hope of a resurrection body, a new creation, no death ever again. I don't know how that works, but Scripture's clear about it. No more decay. No more death. No more corruption. A new heavens, a new earth, a new way of existence that we are very conscious of as God continues to accept our praise and worship the way we were created to it in the beginning before sin came in. We groan. We hope. We patiently wait because we know what's going to come next. It's not just about this life, but the life to come as well. And from that understanding about the redemption of our physical bodies, the resurrection body, Paul then goes into verses 26 and 27. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He, God, who searches hearts, knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Man, have we got an ally? Have we got an advocate? This Spirit of God, this first fruits, this taste of the power of God in our lives, this is a particular work of God's Spirit within us. Now, there are many, many characteristics of the Holy Spirit described in Scriptures. Here, Paul is honing in on one especially that is so crucial to our understanding of how we relate to God in this world around us. The Spirit of God intercedes on our behalf when we don't know how or what to pray in a situation. It's okay, because the Holy Spirit knows what's going on within us and represents us to God the Father in words that we could not ever put together. We don't have to make it clear. There are times I know you in your prayer life, as I in mine, have come to points where you just say, Lord, Lord, what? Well, the Spirit takes that, and He intercedes for us, and He translates that to God the Father in terms of the aching of our hearts for those who don't know Christ, in terms of our aching of the hearts of those who suffer physically because they do know Christ. This is the work of the Spirit of God, and He prays for us. He expresses unthought, unspoken desires to God on our behalf. But this is going on right now. It never ceases. The Spirit of God in every one of us in this room is intercessing to God the Father for things that are going on in our minds and our hearts, and sometimes we're not even conscious of that. What a wonderful ally. He's on our side. He is not condemning us. He is pleading for us. He is interceding on our behalf in words that God understands that we couldn't. And this is a deep communication. Again, rabbit trail number two. I'm not going to go too far down. But this is beyond words. Beyond words, what the Holy Spirit is doing. And the more I think about it, and the more I look at this, here's a surprise. I think it's music. I think it's music. That the Holy Spirit is singing to God the Father on our behalf, and it's not words. Have you ever wondered why when you hear music that has no words to it, it can affect you emotionally? It can make you cry. It can make you want to go to war. It has all these effects on us with no words. But the frequencies, the vibrations are there, are connecting with something deep, deep inside of us. And as I think I've mentioned before, I am a believer that when creation was first made, it was song into existence. C.S. Lewis brought that about in his description of the creation of Narnia, the land he described as children's books. But it wasn't in Hebrew, I don't think, or in English or in Greek. But it was song into existence. And we are told that the heavenly bodies sing praise to their creator. And the trees and the plants and the animals around us all testify to who God is. And they are singing with their own music. This is something that is beyond our ability to describe or even understand, but it's true. It's what the Bible is talking about. And what is happening on our behalf is a communication within the Trinity. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, all involved in our lives. On a second-by-second basis. We are known by Him. We are precious to Him. He cares about us. And the Spirit is representing us to God the Father and to God the Son. Finally, to sum all this up, we have to understand this to continue in our understanding of a Christian world life view. There will be suffering. We do groan within our spirits for what we want to have happen. Creation groans along with us in what it wants to have happen. And the Holy Spirit of God is actively involved in representing who we are and what we think and what we feel to our Creator God, our Father. And the Holy Spirit is the one who guides us, who guides our thoughts, who puts ideas in there to show us the way when we don't know what to do. This is incredible. All of this takes place unseen, but it is very, very real. Unseen, but real. God understands and provides for us. And what kind of hymn have I come up with for this? Well, several I had in mind have already been sung in worship. But this is the one that, and I really don't know why this came to me. I'm going to blame it on the Holy Spirit. But this is one, I think you may know it. Teach me thy way, O Lord. Listen, it's a prayer. Teach me thy way, O Lord. Teach me thy way. Thy guiding grace afford, teach me thy way. Help me to walk aright, more by faith, less by sight. Lead me with heavenly light. Teach me thy way. When I am sad at heart, teach me thy way. When earthly joys depart, teach me thy way. In hours of loneliness, in times of dire distress, in failure or success, teach me thy way. When doubts and fears arise, teach me thy way. When storms o'erspread the skies, teach me thy way. Shine through the cloud and rain, through sorrow, toil, and pain. Make thou my pathway plain, teach me thy way. Long as my life shall last, teach me thy way. Where'er my lot be cast, teach me thy way. Until the race is won. Until the journey's done. Until the crown is won. Teach me thy way. Let's pray. Sing for us, Holy Spirit, in words that we cannot form, of our gratitude, of our humility, of our hope, of our struggles. Thank you that we don't have to figure it all out, but we do have to depend upon you, the one who made us, who has redeemed us, and who guides us, the one who forgives us, who heals us, and leads us into the future. Thank you, Lord, for this truth. Use it in our hearts and minds to affect our Christian world life view, and through it, drive out all fear, drive out all doubt, and replace it instead with peace and assurance that you are God, you are in control, and we are your children, and you will take care of us. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen.